But the first thing I want to do is I just want to welcome everybody. Glad that you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. Has anyone started barbecuing yet? Has anyone got it going this afternoon? I can raise my hand to this one. If you're watching online, we're absolutely thrilled that you are. I know a lot of you watching online today even sent messages in knowing that you were traveling, and you were thrilled that you were still able to tune in. So glad you're joining us online. And then the second thing I want to do before jumping into the sermon is to say Happy Memorial Day. And I believe in the past, sometimes we've had people stand up that if you're in the military, please stand at your feet. If you, you know, serve any type of law enforcement. And I did a lot of research this weekend thinking about what can I say for Memorial Day. There was actually an event that I was invited to speak at, unavailable to go. But come to find out that Memorial Day and Veterans Day are two different holidays for two different reasons. Duh. Like, I probably should have known that. But today is a day that we actually mourn those who have lost. So if you serve in the military, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I do want to say this to you. Thank you for being willing to be lost. But I also want to say this to you. There's a really good chance that you had friends that stood next to you at one time that did give their life. And on this Memorial Day weekend, you actually remember the pain of it more than I remember the success of it because I get to stand here. Without worry of someone running in the side door and saying that this is illegal for what I'm doing. So I actually stand on your successes, but there's many of you that stand next to the grave of those who made it successful. And so if you're here today and you have served, we thank you, but we also thank you because you are willing to lay your life down. If you're watching online and you have loved ones that have passed away, we truly do mourn with you today, and we have a memory of why we get to do what we get to do. You agree with that? Amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into a story about a guy named Paul. Now, you may also know his other name. It was Saul. So if you don't know anything about this guy, he's fantastic, eventually. Because at first, Saul hated you. If you're a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus, if you're saying, Saul hated you. Saul hated you to the point where he got legal documents to come and kill you. Actually, the first martyr, do you know what a martyr is? Someone who gave their life for a cause. So the first martyr in the Bible died at the hands of this guy named Saul. Saul actually said at one point in the Bible, it says that he was breathing out anger. How many of you have a temper so bad? I'll re-ask that question. You're not going to raise your hand like that. And if you do, it's probably be like this. So have you ever seen someone who was so angry and so mad that they actually were like breathing anger? This was Saul, and he had the ability to kill you because he had legal documents. So he's actually on his way to just go kill more Christians in this little killing crusade that he had going. And on this road to Damascus, a bright light showed up. He fell to the ground, and this voice said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, "I'm not persecuting. I'm working for you, God. You don't understand it. I'm your little agent of change here." And he goes, "No, my agent of change just died on a cross, and you're trying to kill the people that are trying to tell about his death." And so Saul gets radically saved. His name gets changed over to Paul. But then something beautiful happens. See, God, in rescuing this man named Saul, he knew more about the Old Testament theology, Bibles, writings, literature than probably anybody living on the earth that day. So he separated himself for a season, and he started going, so if Jesus is right, then man, look at this in Moses' life, and look at this in Abraham, and look at this in David. And he started putting all these pieces together, and he was so smart, he wrote most of your New Testament. So if you're ever at a trivia night, and they said, who wrote this book in the New Testament, go with Paul. Unless the book is James, then like go with that one. But like any other book, or Matthew or Mark or Luke. Okay, any other book than that, though, if you go with Paul, you're probably going to be right because he wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul was living his life, doing great, and he got arrested. And so life was bad for him. Then he gets arrested. He now has to go to court. So they put him on a ship and the ship starts going up the sea, hits a storm. And Paul's going, hey, it's bad time for us to sail. But no one wanted to listen to him. Then in the sailing process, eventually they get shipwrecked. So if you think life was bad, it just got worse. But here's the interesting thing in this shipwreck time. By the way, this is in Acts 27. If you don't believe me, please go read it for yourself. If you do believe me, go read it for yourself. Acts chapter 27. So now Paul is on this ship. This storm is happening. And a couple of these sailors, they decided they were going to get in the lifeboats in order to escape. And Paul stood up and he said this. He goes, hey, An angel visited me last night, which, by the way, like, yay for him. If that's happened to you, tell me about it. But he said, if you stay on this boat, you will live. If you get off of this boat, you're going to die. But I'll tell you now, we're not all going to die, because the angel told me I have to get to my court date. That's really, read it for yourself. That's saying, I have to go to court. And so he's standing on the boat. These guys are half on, half off. Paul, though, isn't standing in fear any longer, because he has a promise to hold on to. So some of us in our life, if you're in a place of fear, I would ask you this. What are the promises you should be holding on to, though? Because everybody else, Paul actually is the guy that eventually goes, hey, we've been on this for 14 days and no one's been eating. Here, start eating, guys. You need your strength. Now, he also knew they were going to swim in a second, but he's like, eat, eat, eat. Like, he was at such rest when no one else could eat, he was passing out the meal. This is the type of rest that Paul was in at the time. Is everyone with me this morning? It looks like you're on a Memorial Day break. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. If you're ready to be just a little Pentecostal up in here, say hallelujah. Yeah, I'll give you multiple syllables. Make sure you are with me. So now Paul is on this boat. While he's on this boat, he sees that people are about trying to get in a lifeboat. And here's what he says. If you get off this boat, you're going to die. You will live if you stay on here. And I'm telling you, I wrote this down as soon as I was reading this past week. And here's what I realized. If you decide that you're going to be half in and half out, you're dead every time. So you're wondering, why isn't life going all right for me? Why do bad things keep happening to good people, or whatever that phrase is? And why does this keep happening? Is there a chance you're straddling where you should be, or the escape that you want to run to? Because I'll tell you now, if you have one foot in your escape and one foot in your promise, then you'll end up just passing away. Because you have to be fully committed to being in this boat, which, by the way, that will go through tough times. And when I say go through tough times, I mean it ran ashore and fell apart and was shipwrecked. It just was bad, then it got worse. So here's what Paul said. He goes, everyone who can swim, start swimming. Everyone else, here's broken wood, and get on it and start paddling towards the shore. And I love the thought that in this place of desperation, God used broken things. Just play the video again. I'll be right back. Is this like Decaf Sunday? What's going on here? Okay, I'm going to give you this one again, because somebody here needs to hear this. Okay, so here's the great thing that we need to see in this passage. There are people that are desperate to be saved. And it wasn't a fully constructed ship that did it. It was the broken things. In your life, you are a broken thing. Can anybody say amen to that? In your life, you've had places that is broken down on you. And I know what you're saying to yourself. God can't use me. If you knew where I was last night, Pastor, you wouldn't think God could use me. I was at a bar. Not only was I at a bar, I was sitting next to a stage. And not only there was a stage, but there were poles on those stages. And God can't use someone like me. And I'm telling you, not only can he use you, he can use that dancer that's on the pole. God uses broken things to save other people. And so Paul, in this place of brokenness, some of you are looking at me, are you okay with that last example? Because we're here now. So here's the thing, God uses broken things. And so now they get to the shore, and Paul does exactly what all of us should do. He starts building a fire, because there's times in our life we need to stoke the flames in our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Like, you know, like talking back to your pastor and encouraging him while he's preaching. Amen? Amen. Okay, so now Paul's stoking the fire, and while he's stoking the fire, things in his life are heating up, and out of that fire, well, a viper, a snake. Here it is in Acts chapter 28. You got to love this. So once safely on shore, because after all, isn't it great to finally get life where everything is steady and safe? Once safely on shore, we found out there were hammocks there. And there was a little bar that brought you pineapples and pina coladas. And we found out that there was an island called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, and because it was raining and it was cold. So Paul, keep in mind, he's a prisoner, so he's still having to work, gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. Remember when I said it just got bad and it couldn't get any worse? It just got even worse. How many could say that in your life? Man, it was bad and it got worse. And then it got worse. So here we are. Now this viper, because Paul is trying to stoke the fires of his life, because you know when you start putting heat to who you are, that's when the, by the way, snakes in the Bible from the very beginning, they never mean grace. They never mean hope. Like you don't, that typography like or typology in the Bible, when you read about a snake, it's always a bad thing. So Paul's in the middle of doing a good thing and a bad thing happened to him. Some of you are with me now. So when the islanders saw the snake hanging from the hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess of justice does not allow him to live." So Neptune, that god, didn't get him out there. So now this other goddess, like, basically, you got a target on your back, dude, and our gods are about to kill you, right? But Paul, ready for this? This is going to be the phrase you're about to hear 9,200 times. Paul shook it off. Ready for this? He shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. After they waited a long time, could you imagine that? Be like, like it, they literally just were like staring at him. And he's like, "Ooh, man, that stung a little bit. Back to stoking my fire. And the thing that tried to kill me, I'm now putting into my passion." So he just shook it off. They stood there waiting a long time. And seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He must be a god." By the way, there are just stupid people in the world with bad theology. Don't go with them. Be a testimony to them. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official on the island, and he welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on their island came, and they were cured. So the first thing, thank you for that. First thing of that, fires in your life will bring snakes out. You doing good things in your life will bring the snakes out. You trying to help other people will bring the snakes out. Not everybody cares that you want to do good. The enemy definitely doesn't want you to succeed where currently you're shipwrecked, stranded, and abandoned on an island. So number one, you got to know that when this thing happened and it came up and it bit you, you got to shake it off. And I'm looking at this and I realize there's three main snakes that you probably need to shake off in your life. The first one is the snake of crisis, right? He's living in the middle of a crisis. He's shipwrecked, nowhere to go, how am I going to get off this thing? Then as he's building a fire because they're shivering cold and freezing, he has a snake hanging onto him. I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there. And he's in the middle of a crisis, right? He has no belt. He lost that at sea. He can't put it on his arm to keep the venom from coming up. And there's no hospital nearby in order to give him something to cure this thing. He's in the middle of a crisis. The problem is when we get in the middle of a crisis, we forget who our Christ is. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a crisis, we forget who our Christ is. He didn't. He was like, "Hang on a second. I have a promise. I have to go to court. You can't kill me." He literally, imagine just like taking the snake off. I would just take it off and look at him and go, "What are you doing?" Yeah. Like, this goes against my assignment. Right. You're in opposition of what I'm supposed to be doing in life. I'm saying, "Friend, guess what? I got to shake you off. I got to shake you off. And guess what? I'm going to throw you in the fire that's meant to bring life. And I got to, I don't care about your crisis." There's some places in our life right now that you need to hear this. I'm sorry that you're in the middle of crisis. Shake it off. My wife the other day actually said to me this, and this is the truth. She said, "It's time for you just to be a man and do it." That's the loudest. I don't see her up here preaching, but no. Literally, here's another way to say it. Let's say it, the Lord. Wham. Shake it off. Shake it off. Do what you're supposed to do. Shake it off. I know you're in the middle of a crisis, but if you're always in the middle of a crisis, there's a chance you're a poor crisis manager. I love you, but you probably need to hear it. But in this place, can you find Christ in the middle of your crisis? Because if not, you're going to be looking around what everyone else is. You're just going to be waiting for you to die. Because the next crisis you're going to run into is criticism. Why? All these people go, "Man, you must be a horrible person that this keeps happening to you." if we continue to fall at other people's criticisms, then you'll always have the poison that they're injecting you running through your veins, coagulating it up, and you won't be able to operate to the fullness of what you've been called to. Why? Because you didn't shake it off. They literally stood there and went, if that one God didn't get him, the next God's going to get him because that guy's due to die. Yep. After all, I don't know why they got that promotion that they did. They're not that smart. I'm smarter than them. I have no idea. You know what? I'm not surprised her husband left. Have you ever talked to her? I'm not, right? Here's the people that you're going to criticize. And guess what? If we sit there and we hear this, eventually it starts affecting who we are. And it kills our lifeblood. But then, you got to love this. Now, the final snake I would say is being cynical. They literally sat there waiting for him to die. I don't believe the best in you. You know, sometimes if someone goes, hey, have you heard about Larry lately? They're not asking because they care. They wondered if you're dead yet. Man, have you heard about Pastor Brent? Well, okay, so I've already started the gossip mill, right? Just the way that I ask. But or here, I'll do it like Christians do it. Hey, we need to pray for Pastor Brent. Right? That's what Christians do. We cloak it in prayer, but then we gossip about him, and then we throw out a McDonald's prayer as we walk away from each other. Like, oh yeah, Lord, that is, God, you do need to help that cat. Like, but the whole time, we're not actually caring. We're not investing. We're just being cynical. And at some point, you got to shake it off and go, listen, I'm not dead. I'm alive. I'm alive because I have a promise. And by the way, I have an assignment, but we have to realize our road to destiny usually is going to be filled with some potholes of agony. But the question is, when we hit these potholes of agony, does it derail us? Does it detour us? Does it throw us off? Or do we continue down that road and realize the mess that I'm living in becomes a part of the message that I'll eventually share? Does that make sense? Can you see that? The mess that I'm in, because listen, 2,000 years later, we're talking about his mess, and actually, it's the message that you're hearing today. Why? Because there was someone willing to shake it off. And it's interesting because the actual thing that came to bite him and to kill him was the very thing he ended up using to bless and heal other people. Can we say it this way? He was the serum that someone else needed. So how do you make anti-venom? How do you make the serum for a snake bite? It's from the actual snake's venom that comes the serum. So you can't ever get a serum if you don't get the poison. By the way, there's a scripture that we have in the Bible. I'm pretty sure Paul wrote this one too. You meant this to harm me, but God meant it for my good. And why? Because somehow when you get serum in your life, when you get bit, you now have what should be killing you can actually be turned into a lifeblood for someone else. So here's what I would say. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? It's because it wasn't meant to kill you. You were meant to become a serum. Has there ever been something in your life where you're looking around going, this is absolutely killing me. I am absolutely miserable. I am failing. I am dying. I have to do this. Listen, God loves you enough to let it bite you, but he loves you so much that he didn't want it to kill you. He left you on the earth so that you could be someone else's anti-venom. You could be someone else's serum. Is there a chance that God let your mess become your message because someone else needs to be touched by you? Because listen, if you've never walked through something, you may be able to minister to someone. But I promise you this, if you've walked through it, you will have perspective and insight like no one else to help someone else get through it. So this past week, had an individual come up to me and someone in their family's dealing with drugs. And I'm not talking about baby aspirin. I'm talking about a notch up from there. And as they were talking to me, how should I interact and what should I say and how do we connect and how do we help them get free? And I finally said, hang on a second. I know that we have some people here in the church that have been freed from that. And I can give you my best advice, but what I need to do, I need to connect you with blank. I need to connect you with so-and-so. Why? Because they've been through that already. And they're going to have the best anti-venom, the best serum that you can possibly get. I need you to connect with that. You know, my wife and I, we've never had a miscarriage with all of our kids. But I know that I can sit with someone who has and cry with you, and I can have empathy with you. But I also know there's other people in this church, other family members that I know that have been through a miscarriage, and they can actually talk about the physical pain you're probably going through. I can't. I never will be able to do that. But then if you go, man, I grew up with this and I grew up with that, there's going to be certain things that I've had bite me in my life, but it didn't kill me, and I'm going to be able to help you because I went through it. But guess what? I'm not the anti-venom for everybody. I'm not the serum for everybody. You know who is? We are. All of us are this serum, all of this are this lifeblood that we can get. So he didn't stop it from biting you. He stopped it from killing you. And so Paul eventually heals this entire island. And actually, a lot of theologians believe that the entire island came to know the Lord while he was stranded there. So why am I in this place right now? There's a chance someone else has been bit and they need you to show them how to shake it off. Because here's the interesting. Paul could have been bit way around the corner where no one saw. But his bite became public. How many have private bites in your life that people really don't know about? You don't want to raise your hand, right? Because it's like, it's private. I don't want you to know about it. So I almost had you there. I didn't. I haven't had you the whole time. So it's like, all of a sudden, like, you want to say yes, but we all have these things. How many, though, have ever been bit in public and people saw it? And you go, why was it this big? Why did it become this big a thing? Because here's the thing. I just got to read you the way you wrote it. You have to go through it, but it's not about you. It's about your faith. But the problem is, the world can't see your faith. The world can't see your God, but the world can see your problems. So when you get bit in a public sense and people know that you're going through things, but they see you shake it off and you don't die, guess what? When you get through it, it will validate your faith and highlight your God. Somehow God has to be revealed in the world, and it is through good deeds. And it's through bad things. It is. Quick little side note. There's another disciple that I just love. His name's Peter. How many of you have ever heard of Peter? So, like, there was this time Peter's sitting with Jesus, and Jesus says this to him, like, the enemy has asked you to sift you away like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And it's great what Jesus prayed for him. I prayed that the enemy would not be able to tempt you. Nope, he didn't pray that. I pray that you'll be able to reject what the enemy offers and you'll stay faithful to me always. Nope, he didn't pray that. I pray you don't cuss, because like Peter was about to. So like Peter cussed all the time, so he didn't pray about his morality. He said this. He said, I pray that you don't lose your faith, and after you go through it, you come back to me. Jesus, why didn't you just pray the bad thing away? Right? After all, bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. It has nothing to do with that. The question is, in our life, when we get bit, do you succumb to the poison or do you shake it off? There's some places in our life today that I think we need to shake it off, and versus looking at it and cursing and why would God let this happen to it? I wonder if we can say this today. God, thank you for making me the antidote to someone else's problem in the future. Why did I go through that? Because someone else is about to get into that. And you need to help get them through that. And you go, well, how do I praise God then? Praise him that you're not dead. Easy place to start. Paul's first thing was, thank you, I'm not dead. Back to work. And what was work? Allowing to be something that should have been death to end up being life to the world around you. So today, we end the every service the same way. Is I want to tell you about the ultimate way to give life, and that's through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to do a dual kind of, if I could say this, altar call today. Because I'm going to see if there's anybody here that would want to just say yes to Jesus. But then I also want to do prayer. At the end of every service, we're going to have the prayer teams available. But I also, if you're here today and you go, no, I still have a snake hanging on me, I want to just be able to take some time to pray for you right now too. But the first thing I want to do is just say this, that all of us were snake bit. We're dying. and it was from sin. All of our life, if you've made one bad choice, which we have, if you've done one evil thing, which we have, if you've come against God at one time, then your judgment was set when it came to eternity and here on earth. But then Jesus stepped into earth and he said this. He goes, no, I have a people that have been called by my name that I want to have ongoing relationship with, and I'm willing to pay the price that they can't pay for themselves. Actually, I will be the ultimate anti-venom for the world. I will, the thing that the snake brought in, the thing that the evil brought into the world, I'll bring good into the world. So he died for our sins. And in dying for our sins, here's what we have to say. Dear Jesus, I need your anti-venom to get the poison out of my life known as sin. Become Lord of my life. If you're here today, actually, I'm just going to ask this. If everyone, we're going to have our eyes closed for next 3-4 minutes, so just kind of go with me on this. If you could close your eyes and just separate yourself out. If you're here today and you would say, yes, God, I need to know you. I need to get freed from this thing in my life. I'm going to ask you to do this. Just simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can recognize you, just so I can see that you've made that decision and we can pray together. I see those hands. I see all those hands. That's incredible. So as a church, can we all say this prayer out loud together? Dear Jesus, my body is filled with poison, known as sin. But you are the only way I get free of that. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. I repent so that you can save. God, I thank you for every head or every hand that went up, every life that made a decision today. And if this is the first time raising a hand or it's the 10th time, God, I pray for the antidote to work. I pray for it to get into our life and begin making the positive changes that we're so desperately seeking. And now as your eyes just remain closed in this kind of prayerful attitude that we have, if you're here today, and you go, listen, I've been snake bitten. I don't know why, and I'm hurting. I feel like the guy about to jump into the lifeboat. I'm ready to run, thinking I can find life somewhere else. Or you're looking at your life, and you go, I have a snake hanging here that I cannot shake off, and I feel like I'm dying from it. This is an absolute judgment-free zone right now. This is a place for you to be honest with God. No one is looking around, taking count. Here's what it is. It's me asking you, are you ready to shake it off? And if that's you right now, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand in the air just so I can see who I'm going to be praying for. Just so you know, your hands that are up, you're not alone. There's a lot of you with your hands up right now. It's a past relationship that keeps trying to draw life from you. It's a past debt that you can't seem to get away from. It's a past failure that echoes in your mind. It's a past addiction that rushes back into your life. It's a past thing. Right now, I break the power of that thing off of your life. I say we begin to shake. And I begin, we shake. And when your mercy comes calling, God, we will come falling at your feet. And it's a place where the snakes go back into our fire. Those snakes go back into our passion. And the thing that meant to kill us will be consumed by the thing driving us. I break it off of your life right now. For those of you who are confused about days gone by and decisions made and why it is, I pray that you understand the mess that God is going to turn into a message and that you are becoming the anti-venom for someone else. I pray that you begin looking at your life as a Rolodex of cures for someone else. That when you run into him, you say, I can connect with you here and let me tell you how I got through it. I can connect you with you here. Let me tell you how to shake it off. I pray today, God, for the snakes in our life to die, for the venom to become the cure. And that which meant to kill us, God, you turn it into good. In the name of Jesus right now. Here's what I want you to do. Everyone take your right arm, put it a little in front of you, and give it a shake. Now slap the person next to you and tell them to shake it off. I was not meaning that hard. If you raise your hand today to say yes to Jesus, I just want to let you know in the back, here's what your next step is. There's a sign that says next step. There's a guy named Roy. Can you everyone do this for me? He's a lonely soul. Say hi, Roy. Roy's back there. Half the introduction is made. All you have to do is go back there and say, Roy, I said yes to Jesus today. What do I do next? But then the other thing I want to make sure to let you know that we have communion to my right, but also prayer to my left. If you're here today and you feel like a snake has jumped on you and is hanging there, I want to encourage you to come over to our prayer teams today so that someone else can help grab that snake with you so that all of us can do the same thing. Let's shake it off.